If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke? Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, we'll begin reading with verse 1 this morning. Let us hear together the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and they were watching him carefully, behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. He who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then he will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do it not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is the word of the Lord today, and we are thankful for it. Have you ever been disappointed? That's kind of a stupid question, isn't it? We're human beings. We're alive. We've got a pulse. Of course we've been disappointed. I remember a number of years ago that I went with a group of teenagers on a white water rafting trip. Now I've watched some of this stuff on TV, and it looked like it was going to be exhilarating. You know, you see these rafts going through these places, and they're kind of at about a 70, 80 degree angle as they're coming down in the water, water splashing up over the top. I could just imagine how my heart was going to be racing, how exciting it was going to be. We started out, and it really started out really good because they put helmets on our heads, great big life jackets on us, and we had to practice in calm water going forward and going back at the pilot's command. I knew that where we were headed was treacherous. I was young and dumb at the time. That sounded like something cool to do. We got in the rapids, and we got in the very first one, and we were going along, and we kind of went. And I turned around, and I asked the guide, what level rapid was that? They ranked them from 1 to 6. 1 being, you know, just kind of, oh. 6 being no one's allowed to get on them. I turned around and I asked him, what kind of rapid did we just go through? I was expecting him to say a 1 or 2. I was looking forward to the big boys coming up. He said, that was a 4. Are you kidding me? I spent all this time, I spent this money, I came and I slept on a bunk in a room full of teenagers, and that's as good as it gets? Have you ever been disappointed? I remember a few years ago, there was a preacher I'd heard a lot about. And I had read some of his books, and they were fantastic. And I just heard he was the cat's meow. I mean, he was as good gets. And so I was looking forward to hearing him one day, and I saw that there was a seminar coming up and that he was one of the featured speakers, so I signed up, and the time that he was going to be speaking, I guarantee you, I wasn't out in the hall talking to people or looking for a hot dog stand. I was sitting in my chair. I was ready to go. I had a pad of paper. I had a pen. I was going to take notes not only on what he said, but how he did it. And I was waiting, and I was on the edge of my seat, and he got started, and he read the scripture, and he began to preach, and I was lost. I made a little note. This is good. It takes somebody really good, someone really professional, to completely lose you and not know where you're going. 10 minutes later, I was still lost, and it wasn't looking very professional to me. By the time he was done, about 40 minutes later, I mean, he had made a couple of decent points. But I was thinking to myself, what's the hoopla about? What's the big deal? That wasn't much. Have you ever been disappointed? I mean, gone to church and been disappointed? Wait a minute, don't answer that. I did ask. I've seen it as people have left. What they say is, wow, Pastor, we really had a service today. They're trying to avoid saying anything about that sermon. They're trying to avoid it because they got up that morning and they came and they desperately needed to hear a word from God, and what they got was that. Why did I even bother getting out of bed if that's all it was going to be? Well, we don't say it in those kinds of ways, but I can see it in your face from time to time. That's it. The Pharisees were having a get-together. Can you imagine how much fun that would be, a Pharisee get-together? I mean, we know the kind of character and the kind of ways that these Pharisees are. They don't like anything. They're against everything. And my guess is, you get a group of people like that together, they're going to spend all of their time arguing with one another. Maybe they're going to start with politics and what's wrong with Rome and the new taxes and all this kind of stuff, and they're going to focus their venom towards them and those people and all that kind of stuff. Something tells them that before long they're going to get into theological issues, and they're going to begin to debate this and debate that, and they're going to raise their voices, and they're going to start arguing and calling names and just having a good time. And on this particular dinner, they decided to kind of wrap things up a little bit, kind of jazz them up a little bit. They decided they were going to invite Jesus to come. Now, if you're going to have a good argument, Jesus is a good person to have there. Because Jesus, when he teaches, he just thinks he's right. Jesus, when he says something, he just thinks he's the authority on the matter. And they were ready to take him to task. You see, they had tried that a couple of times, but what they understood was that when Jesus was with the crowd was normally with him and not with them. And so now they were going to get him on their turf. They were going to bring him into their place. They were going to bring him in where they outnumbered him 20-1. They brought him in, and Jesus immediately comes in and kind of gets things rolling. There's a guy there who has dropsy, and he says, listen, it's the Sabbath. What do you think? Is it okay if I heal him or not? Well, they're smart enough not to get into that mess. So Jesus heals him, and they just let that go. And then Jesus notices the way that they pick their seats, where they're going to sit, the seat of honor, the lowest seat, how they're jostling, how they're kind of pushing people, how they're elbowing to get to the place where it is the place where they're the biggest and they're the best. And Jesus says to them, hey, guys, when you go to a dinner party, don't sit in the best seat. Sit down in a humble place. Because maybe when the host comes in, he will say to you, oh, what are you doing sitting down here? Move up to this place of honor and you will be exalted. Can you imagine the disappointment that the Pharisees felt? They're here to have a fight. They're here to have a good old-fashioned theological debate. They want to get into some deep stuff. And what does Jesus say? You ought to be humble. That's it. That's the best you can do. We brought you in here to really take it down. We brought you in here to really duke it out. And the best you got is choose the low seat, be humble? Kind of disappointing if you ask me. Hey, Have you ever been disappointed? Now, I don't mean river rafting and leaving after hearing a sermon. I know you've been disappointed with that. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Now let me clarify this. I don't mean disappointed in the sense that you prayed for a miracle and the sickness stayed. I don't mean that you prayed for a miracle and the person died anyway. I don't mean that you prayed that a check would come in the mail and when you went to get your mail, there weren't any checks there, but there was an unexpected bill there. I mean, have you ever been disappointed in what God is wanting to teach you? You want to do great things. You want to really get down into the depths of God. And when He speaks to your heart, He says, be humble. No, I know that. I mean, I want to talk about something big. I want a revelation. I want a burning bush. I want something expansive. There was a gentleman in our church when we pastored in Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee, Music City, USA. He had moved, like a lot of people do, to Nashville because he wanted a music career. The old joke there is, if you want to get the next country music star or Christian music star off your front porch, do you know what you do? You pay for your pizza, and then they will leave. Thousands of people come. They come with this dream. They're going to be writers. They're going to be artists. They're going to be singers. And there are a lot of people with a lot of big-time talent, but only a very, very few make it. This guy had come to Nashville, and he wanted to be a Christian music artist. As a matter of fact, he had some very specific ideas. What he wanted to do was he wanted to be an incognito evangelist. He wanted to write music that was popular on the pop charts, that also kind of had this hidden evangelistic meaning underneath so that he could evangelize. It sounded like a great idea to me. He knew what kind of music he wanted to write. He knew what kind of sound he wanted to have. He knew what kind of band members needed to be in his band, basically people who would do whatever he said. And he knew the kind of venues in which he wanted to play. Big crowd. After a year or two of trying to struggle through this, he was getting pretty depressed. And he talked to me. And I said, you know, if you really want to give your heart, if you really want to give your life, if you really want to give your talents to God and have Him use you, why don't you start right where God planted you? Why don't you sing in the choir? Why don't you do a solo here at church? Why don't you write some music that goes along with maybe something I'm going to be preaching coming up, and we can kind of integrate that in together? And he looked at me with this dumbfounded look on his face, and he said, but I want to do something big! Have you ever been disappointed with God? I mean, the best you can do is say, be humble. The church is constantly looking. What are we going to do? It's an important question. What's our mission? That's an important question. You know, what's interesting to me is, as we read through the New Testament, even as we read through the Old Testament, there are long periods of time in people's lives, sometimes 30 and 40 years. Sometimes, if you look back into the Old Testament, as long as 400 years, where God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to study my word until it just pours out of you. I want you to pray like you can't live if you don't. And I want you to live faithfully. That's it. I mean, I want to knock down some walls. I want to change my world. I want to do something great for you. And God says, pray. That's it. I wonder sometimes if what God is doing is He's trying to get us to the place that we understand the foundational stuff And until we get that, we're not ready for the big stuff. Looking around, see, yeah, Molly's in here. You always have to be careful when you talk about your kids. But it's not bad. When Molly was about, I don't remember exactly, about 3, she came into the room one night and I was reading a book. And you know how kids are that age? Read to me, read to me, read to me. And I was reading a theology book. There was not one picture in this book anywhere. There were no bright colors. It was just black and white. And so she crawled up in my lap and she said, "Papa, read to me." So I started reading, and as excited of a narrative as I could, this theology book. She looked at me a couple times as I was reading, and then she kind of shook her head. She got down, and I thought, well, that did it. She came back about 2 minutes later with the Barney book. She took my book out of my hand, put her book in, and said, "Read this." Now, you hate drawing comparisons like this between God and humans. These anthropomorphisms are a little tough. And normally the parent should be the God figure. But I can't tell you how many times in my life God takes my big book out of my hands, or God takes this big dream out of my hands, and he says, "Read Barney. You'll get that." Maybe. Been trying for a while here to get you to understand. Humility. Well, yeah, I know all about that. I just don't want to practice that. I know. That's why we keep going back over it again. Get in the Word. Well, yeah, I know that. I have a master's degree in Bible. Yeah, but you just hadn't seemed to figure it out yet. You may be able to parse Greek verbs, but there's some stuff in here you hadn't figured out how to live yet. Pray. But God, I just want to go and knock someone in the face with the gospel. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. You see that story I told you earlier about the World War II veteran who was dying? You know how much I had to do with his salvation? You know who prepared his heart? That's exactly right. You know who made him reach out? You know who finally kicked me in the side of the head and said, "Share the gospel with this guy"? You're just here to participate in what I'm doing. You see, we want to somehow manage Jesus. We somehow want to tell Jesus, "Here's what I want to talk about. Here's what I want to deal with. Here's the grand things I want to do for you." And Jesus says, "No. Let's talk about this. Let's deal with this." I know I've used this quote a lot, but I've come to understand through the years that most of us forget most of everything that we say and hear. One of the things that Oswald Chambers says that I think he's right on target with is sometimes in our life we need to do this kind of evaluation. And in the context in which he's saying that, he says if your relationship with God's kind of dry right now and it feels like your prayers are just kind of bouncing off the ceiling, the thing to do is to go back to that place where God called you to a point of obedience and you said no. And be obedient there. Because God's not going to progress with you where you want to go. He's going to lead you where he wants you to go. There's a lot of truth in that. Here I am saying, "God, let's do this." God's saying, "No, I think we need to work on your humility." That That can branch out into 1,000 different directions. The flowers from Carol Ruiz's funeral are here. Her picture is here. For those of you who knew her, know that the entire time she was here, she was sick. She was in the hospital, and normally, because of autoimmune disease that she had, if she would have an operation, it would take a normal person 2 weeks to get over this, you know, to start healing from this. She would get infection upon infection, and she would end up, the two-week recovery would end up being 2 months or 3 months or 4 months that she's in the hospital. That's hard. And sometimes, you know, it's kind of my gift to help people whine. I'm good at it, so I try to help other people be good. And sometimes when I would visit her in the hospital, you know, I just kind of do the, you doing okay? Are you dealing okay? I mean, are you kind of depressed? Are you kind of upset? Do you want to whine to God a little bit that you just keep spending this season of your life in the hospital? She's like, no, I'm good. Now, some people, when they say that, you know they're lying. There's one of the things that really did impress me about Carol. She allowed God to give her a joy and a peace even in the midst of the suffering. Now, let me ask you something. This is an honest question. How many of you would say, you know what? If it's God's choice that I walk a path of suffering, then I would rather have that, God's will for me, than for Him to do what I want Him to do. It's tough, isn't it? You see, I think that there's something that's happening here that is so deep that the Pharisees don't even get it because they're so worried about this simple teaching about humility. My life belongs to a sovereign God. And if He chooses and says what you really need is humility, then you know what I really need? Humility. I may not think I do, but guess who's wrong? Me. If God says, you know what I really want you to do is spend the next 40 years praying, and then we'll have about a 3-hour period of your life where I'm really able to use you. I don't like that plan. Who's right? Who's wrong? You see, I think there is something deeply profound that we miss in the experiences of our life, in the hurts of our life, in the stuff of our life. God is at work there. Now, He could have taken us a different path. He could have chosen this. He could have done this differently. But He has sovereignly decided, this is my path for you. I don't like that path. I'm disappointed in you. Really? Who's right? He is. Who's wrong? Hey, when there's a disagreement between me and God, I'm always the one that's wrong. And to somehow embrace that in the midst of life, that what God is saying to me is what I need to hear, that what God is doing in my life is what needs to happen, and to somehow move beyond disappointment into this beautiful sense of singing before Him, "Have thine own way, Lord. I'm not the potter. You are the potter. I am the clay." I think for most of us, that is an ongoing struggle. I think we need some faithful friends in our lives to keep reminding us of that. To put their arms around us and walk through some of that with us. To somehow trust that what God is saying and what God is doing is right. Now, I get an after-action report after I preach. And I can tell you what my dear, lovely, wonderful wife is going to say. Do you want to say it or do you want me to? Preaching to yourself today, are we? Sound about right? Okay, I am. But I will tell you this. The only times in my life where I have experienced the peace that passes understanding, no matter the circumstances of my life, is when I say, "He is God, and I am not. Let Him do what seems best to Him." I mean, when I can live there, there is a peace that comes over me through the midst of the most violent of storms. I want us to pray together this morning. And maybe in a sense, there is a very specific prayer that you're praying in your heart. I could just go down the list of things that I jotted in my notes of ways in which this applies. God, I'm disappointed in You because I'm single. God, I'm disappointed in You because I'm in such an unhappy marriage. God, I'm disappointed in You because of the way my kids turned out. God, I'm disappointed in You because I don't have as much money in the bank as I thought I should have. Or I haven't been as successful, or I'm not in some place where everybody applauds when I walk in the room, or on and on and on. I don't know, maybe it's time to quit telling Jesus what we want to hear. Maybe it's time we start listening what it is He's saying and doing in our lives. Father, we could just pile up the stuff. Maybe there's some folks in this room that would say, life has turned out exactly the way I mapped it to be. I've gotten my way at every turn. And if that's the case, I guess that's great. But I think a lot of us, most of us, maybe even all of us, sometimes just shake our heads and wonder, what's going on? Why did God do this and not that? Why are You speaking this into my life for the 4 billionth time? I'm ready to move on from that. I'm ready to do something great. Ready for my life to be easy, to be happy all the time, to be secure. Father, I pray that You would give us ears to hear what You're saying. and hearts to accept what you're doing as that which is right and good and fitting. May we not be so presumptuous as the clay to tell the potter what to make of us. And may we just pray, Father, give us the strength to walk with joy and hope in the path that you have laid before us. To walk in obedience to the word that you are giving to us. Lord, I know that's hard. And that's right. I'm preaching to me. But I pray that you would grant us the grace to trust your sovereign will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would invite you this morning to stand together and receive God's blessing upon your heart and life. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.